That I was sleepy today. Now it's your turn.
When I was in college, I had a homiletics teacher. His name was E.W. McMillan. He was 117 years old. But a precious man, really, really good. We had one of those 2 o'clock afternoon classes. And this was a 2-hour class. And we'd all had a big lunch, and it was a little warm, and the windows were open, and E.W. was up there telling us. And he was one of those orators, you know. He'd say, preacher boys, you need to... He always put his finger over the top of his nose when he preached. He had a big old bulbous nose there, and there's a little ledge, and he'd put his finger. He'd lean over like this, and he said, "Preacher boys, remember then when you're preaching, you either leave them inspired or refreshed. Which means they listened or they slept." And upon saying that, E.W., that was 118, fell asleep.
Well, now, we didn't know what to do, because he was old. We figured he died. Within just a moment, E.W. went, He went on, but I think he's gone home to be with Jesus by now, but he was a wonderful, wonderful guy. If you're a guest of ours today, really glad you are. We're really glad you are. And we believe with all of our heart that nobody's perfect. Certainly nobody here is perfect. In fact, this is the perfect church for imperfect people. Nobody's perfect, but with God, all things are possible. With all of our heart, we want you to know, if you're a guest, welcome. Welcome to you. Now, we're studying through the book of Luke. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 50. Sitting at the feet of Dr. Luke. So we're outside of the sermon of Jesus, which is often called the Sermon on the Mount, but here in the Gospel of Luke, it happens in the middle of a pasture. And so it's kind of the sermon in the field here at this place. And so Jesus has concluded with his longest sermon and his only sermon in the New Testament. And as he finds himself beginning something that's called his pedantic ministry, which means he just walks from place to place and stops and preaches. He finds himself in the house of a man by the name of Simon. And Simon was a Pharisee. Let's get a little background here. Have you ever heard of somebody calling somebody else a bleeding heart? Very often the word after that comes liberal. Bleeding heart, liberal. And I don't know exactly what that means, but it doesn't sound very good. It doesn't sound very good. And very often it's used to denote somebody who is a soft touch, who is a pushover, someone who always feels sorry for people and just can't seem to say no. But as we go into this text about this particular sinful woman, it is a precious example of something we call mercy. Mercy. And you and I are interested in mercy because with mercy comes a blessing directly from God. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And I want you to recognize that the word blessed is particularly powerful and singular in what it means. It describes the highest state of well-being a person could possibly have. When you say you are blessed, that is better than anything. That is better than any other feeling you've ever had. It's more than lucky. It's better than happy. Now, I didn't say that you're under the greatest circumstances in your life you've ever had, but blessing goes beyond circumstance. You can be poor, you can be grieving, you can be meek, you can be hungry, and you can still be blessed. Still be blessed. Blessed are you who are merciful, for you shall receive mercy. Mercy, that word, that wonderful word. Mercy is better than pity. When you pity somebody, you feel sorry for them. But when you show mercy to somebody, you do more than feel something. You do something. You are proactive in the alleviation of pain and sorrow and loneliness. When you show mercy to somebody, that is a verb and active. Mercy is greater than so many other ways you may feel. Mercy is better than compassion. Mercy is better than compassion. And the reason for that is that compassion is given to people who it makes sense to be compassionate to. You know, let me give you an example of what I mean here. It's like I have compassion on the people in Florida during the hurricane. Ian. But I didn't show him any mercy. And the reason is I never went down to help. See, mercy always involves itself in the solution. Rather than just looking over and saying, well, ain't that awful? That's something else what those folks down there are going through. That's a sad, sad story. What are we eating? Mercy is different than any of that. Mercy is an active, not just feeling sorry for somebody. Mercy is kindness or compassion when it's not expected, when the person who is being offered it doesn't deserve it. And that's almost every time. No wonder that God has mercy upon us, because we've never deserved it. We've never deserved it at all. It'd have been one thing if the most powerful one in all the universe had looked down and said, Jeff, he's pitiful. Bless his heart. If you live in Tennessee, you know what that really means. Right? Right? We can say anything ugly about anybody as long as we finish the sentence with bless their heart. Bless their heart. Well, there's nothing much merciful about that. Mercy goes beyond what might be considered normal and natural. Mercy is a response to the need of somebody. Let me say it again. Mercy is a response to the need of somebody. Grace is a response to the sin of somebody. Mercy is a response to the need of somebody. Mercy often precedes grace. Mercy may lead to grace, but mercy is focused on human need. What do you need? What do you really need? In Luke chapter 7, Jesus said of this woman, he said this, do you see this woman? I'm going to read that text. Are you with me now? I'm in Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping,
I mean, just picture this in your mind, would you? Picture this in there. Take a second to think about this. Now, Simon was a Pharisee. Pharisees were non-paid laymen within the synagogue. But these men had committed themselves to following the law as perfectly as they possibly could and went to great lengths to let everybody know how perfectly they're following the law. And they did this and were greatly respected among all of the people as being the closest to God. You can't get any closer than a Pharisee. And Simon the Pharisee did what was obligated. He opened up his home for the visiting rabbi, who just happened to be Jesus. He opened up his house to the visiting rabbi. Now, it was customary during this time that you would leave the door open. You'd leave the door open to such a gathering so that people could actually come in and go. Come in and go. Everybody was invited to come see the rabbi and hear him teach. And that's what was happening today as Jesus was there. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, you know what the woman did? It was shameful. How embarrassing. She had an alabaster jar of perfume, and she broke it. She didn't have the good sense to know how to do it. She broke it, and it spilled all over Jesus' feet. It fell all over his feet, and what did she do next? She took her hair down. What is she doing? Everybody's going, what is she doing? And where did that smell come from? What is she doing? She takes her hair down. I don't even know how this happens. And she begins to wipe Jesus' feet. And she begins to cry. The Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he'd know who is touching him, what kind of woman she is. What kind of woman is she? She's a sinner. She's a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. And then he turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, listen here now. Jesus turns toward Simon, referring to the woman who had embarrassed and humiliated herself in front of everybody and was curled up into a ball just waiting for people to do their best to make her feel like the sinful woman she was. Do you see this woman? I came into your house and you didn't give me any water for my feet. But she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Now, hold your breath. Hold your breath about what's coming up. Hold on now. Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you." And here are the words she's been looking for her whole life. Go in peace. Go in peace. It's a marvelous story, isn't it? Say amen, or I'm leaving. Amen. It's a marvelous thing. I mean, this passage has got to move you, or you're immovable. This passage is so profound and wonderful, and the implications for our lives is remarkable. The Bible only tells us about her character in saying that she was a sinful woman. But in relating this, we are justified to infer that she was either a prostitute or she was an adulterous woman. Either way, what she does is remarkable. Now, and you realize that this is a religious event, right? This is a religious event. And so, you know, Simon's pleased with the way things are going. You know, he's got this big crowd in here, and he looks good for having invited Jesus, you know? And then all of a sudden the door opens up and she comes walking in. You know, we never know her name. We never know her name. All we know is by looking at her, you could tell she was a sinful woman. That's all Simon had to go on when he said that if Jesus had been a prophet, he would have known that she's a sinner. Like Jesus doesn't have anything to do with sinners. And then she took her hair down. You understand, during this time, the only time a woman took her hair down was in her own bedroom. Scandalous. Scandalous that this happened. And the perfume was rare. How many tricks did she have to turn in order to buy that perfume? I wonder, as I was reading this, I wonder if Jesus could still smell the perfume when he was hanging on the cross. Do you think in the midst of that pain and that horror and after the beating and carrying around his neck the gauntlet of our sin, that nauseous wreath hanging around his neck, I wonder if in all the pain and all the anguish where he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you think just an instant of time he could smell the perfume coming off of his feet of that woman? I'll tell you, mercy is a great thing. Mercy is when you've got no excuse. Mercy is when you have no excuse. Say it with me. Mercy is when you have no excuse. You can't justify. All you can do is ask for mercy. I can't make it right, okay? I can't make it right. I'm counting on your mercy. Now, she came in dressed the way that she was dressed, and I think Simon's eyes followed her. You know why I think that's the case? Because I think every man's eyes followed her. You know what I mean? I bet everybody saw her. I bet you a few of the guys had done business with her. I bet you everybody saw and The women were disgusted and the men were going, "Whoa." When the Pharisee Simon saw her, you know the only thing that he saw? You know the only thing that Simon saw? He saw her sin. That's all he saw. He saw her sin. Jesus saw her as something more than sexual, more than that sinful woman. Jesus saw her as a human being, one of his own creation. I want you to notice all the things that Jesus didn't do. Notice all the things that Jesus never did in this discussion with the woman. Blessed are the merciful, for they'll be shown mercy. Mercy looks beyond a person's faults and sees their needs. Now, understand something here. We're back to that word bleeding heart. Bleeding heart. Mercy doesn't ignore sin. It doesn't excuse it. It doesn't sweep it under the rug or pretend it doesn't matter. In fact, three times in our short verse, this woman is identified as a sinner, and Jesus even does it himself. Mercy does not ignore sin. But what mercy does do is it responds to need. It responds to need. What does she need? Does she need another man bawling her out? You realize that there was only two things she's ever gotten from a man. This woman, there's only two things that she ever received from a man. Number one was lust, and the other one was judgment. For somebody to treat her with kindness like Jesus did, she knew he was the Son of God. I got a couple things for you to see. Do you have that? This is Vincent van Gogh's Sunflowers. Was auctioned off for $39 million and then was given back to the museum. I don't like to brag, but I had a little something to do with it. No, I didn't. I'm just lying. I'm just lying. I'm sorry. So, did you see what happened just recently? Remember the two young women that threw tomato soup on the masterpiece by Vincent van Gogh? They did it because of oil companies. Now, to me, that's a reach. To me, that's a reach. Go throw tomato juice on a gas pump. Leave Van Gogh alone. Leave Van Gogh alone. Now, you may be worried that Van Gogh has been destroyed. It's not. It was in a hermetically, thank you, front row. There's a reason for you people to sit in the front row. A hermetically sealed glass case inside the frame. Whew. Or it could have been ruined. What's interesting to me is this. What do you notice in the picture? Do you notice the soup or the masterpiece? Now, I mean, it's just the truth that eventually you got to get rid of that soup, don't you? You got to clean that up. And the good news here is you just a little Windex and she's all done. Everything's going to be just fine. But it'd be a shame if your perspective was so limited that all you could see is the defacing tomato soup and never saw sunflowers. That is mercy. Mercy sees the masterpiece. This woman, this sinful woman, was a masterpiece and she was priceless. And that's what Jesus gave her. That's what Jesus gave her. That's not pity. That's not even compassion. It's something called mercy. Now, mercy is only needful for sinful people. So, only all of us are in need of mercy, right? Unless somebody hasn't sinned. I've talked to a number who wouldn't admit to having ever sinned, but that's a sin in and of itself. Gotcha. Gotcha. We ought to have, you know, when you get our church sign, there's a number of things I'm asking for space on our brand new church sign. And one of them is no perfect people allowed. No perfect people allowed. All we know how to deal with is us. Is us. People with problems and baggage and backgrounds and compulsions, behaviors, short tempers, lustful eyes, impatience, anger, wrath, malice. John Burks, who preaches for a church in Austin, Texas, when he set up a small group that he attended, it was filled with all young people. It's a good small group. Filled with all young people. And to start it out, he went ahead and he did some research. He did some research. He said, 1 out of every 3 women will have had an abortion. 2 out of every 6 women will have been sexually molested at some point in their life. Most of the men will struggle with pornography. Most of the singles will be sexually active. Most of the people in our group will believe that living together before marriage is perfectly fine. 1 in 7 will be addicted to either alcohol or drugs. 2 out of every 5 is a closeted smoker. No perfect people allowed. Not here. We don't know how to help perfect people. Jesus never helped a perfect person, right? Jesus never helped a perfect person. And you know, so we look out at this great church and what God has in store for it. And we look out as the multiple ministries that we could be involved in, and we are involved in. I think one of the most compassionate churches I've ever been a part of is right here. You have a heart for people that you can't manufacture. You can't manufacture at all. But I've been part of churches with lots of prison ministries. In fact, there'll be an outing there here today. But I want you to know something. That's an interesting point. A prison ministry that is held at the prison, not at the church building. Now, I know there are a lot of logistic reasons as to why that is. But you know what I'm trying to say? It's pretty easy to be a part of a prison ministry that doesn't bring a bunch of convicts in here. I mean, how'd you feel? You want about 12 or 13 raging drunks here? How are you going to deal with it? I mean, who's going to? All the deacons, help! What are we going to do? Maybe we should tape off an area of our pews for only the alcoholics. We'll just ask them to stay there. And we'll all give them a wide berth. Is that mercy? Is that mercy at all? I mean, we're asking God for ministry, but are we giving evidence of our mercy to such an extent that God would feel these people are safe here? These people are safe here. We want you coming, and we want you to have like 2.5 kids. We want you to be the perfect couple. We want you to have enough money. We want you to know how to dress. We want you to know how to do the communion thing so you're not hogging all this stuff. You know, we want you to give. You know what I mean? There's just certain things you need to know how to do. Are we ready for a building filled with people
who don't know what to do. Who don't know what to do. So let's get even more precise. Are gay people welcomed in this church? We had a very insightful class today. Very, very insightful. I'm just asking. Maybe this has been voted on at some point that I'm unaware of. Are gay people? Yes, gay people are invited, but we have another word that goes by it. Are gay people invited to church? Yes, if. With one word, we make it better. Yes, if. Or how about this? Yes, when. Yes, we have a special service for you people. It's about 3 a.m. You're welcome to come. Gay people are welcome here as long as nobody would know that you're gay. Mercy means that everybody's welcome. Amen? Mercy means everybody is welcome. Mercy means we look beyond people's faults and we see their needs. Mercy means we focus on the masterpiece, not on the soup. That's what Jesus did as he talked to this poor woman who received the only kindness she would ever have in her life. Mercy begins with us, folks. This woman brought her sins with her to see Jesus. Let me catch that. I'm almost finished. This woman brought her sins into the room with Jesus, right? Is that right? We did too this morning, didn't we? Didn't we do the same thing this morning? Didn't we bring all of that with us when we came into here? And that's all right, isn't it? Everybody's okay, aren't they? We need to express mercy, not pity. We came this morning, your preacher came this morning with his guilt and his shame and his bondage and his hurt and his habits and his hang-ups. He brought all of them with him. In fact, he had the gall to stand behind this pulpit and preach a sermon. Don't let your assumptions about people keep you from seeing Jesus. Don't let your assumptions about people keep you from seeing Jesus. Because I got to warn you something. The Pharisees of the first century, because of their assumptions, missed Jesus. You catch that? They missed Jesus. Jesus was there. Jesus went back to his hometown. What'd they do? Get out. Remember when Jesus went and healed the demon-possessed man and all the pigs, remember, ran off the cliff? Remember that? Go like this. Yeah, I remember that. I have to add that. Remember the demon went into the pigs and they ran off a cliff, which is the first example of deviled ham. Listen, it's your fault. I had to do something. And then finally, let me close this. Jesus said, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You know what that meant? Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Do you know that? You understand that he didn't say that just for her? He said it for the whole crowd, including Simon the Pharisee. Everybody in the room, quiet down. Quiet down. You. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And everybody else in the room, take notice. She walked out of that room a new person. For the first time in her life, she held her head high. She had been made whole.
by the one with mercy who does something. If God swells your heart, let it show. Let it show. You don't have to sit there. You don't have to do that when you get home. You don't have to do that anywhere you live. You've been shown mercy. Act like it. Act like it. And I close with this question. As we approach a time when we can pray for each other, people can become Christians this morning. As we approach that time, let me just ask you this question. Have you been forgiven a lot? Or have you been forgiven little? Consider that as we sing. Let's stand.